Will you pray with me? May your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May it surprise us and inspire us and change us for your sake. Amen. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of our Lord. Well, spring is all around us. Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? Somehow, the pleasantness, the newness, the beauty of spring, the green all around us, causes us to plan our celebrations for the springtime. In our culture, our children graduate in the springtime. Lots of people get married in May and in June. Mother's Day is in May, Memorial Day is in May, Father's Day is in June. We find things to celebrate when this beauty of the season, all of the blooms around us come into being. We find things to celebrate. Despite that, or maybe because of it, the lectionary takes us back into the cold in a way with this text. In this season of Easter and resurrection, it takes us back to Maundy Thursday, the night that Jesus shares his last meal with his closest friends, the night that the disciples will deny knowing him, the night that they will disappear into the darkness, the night that Judas betrays him. Jesus, at that table, surrounded by these friends, speaks of glory. But the disciples see everyday people all around them. They see a meal set in front of them. It doesn't seem to be a very glorious setting for them, even though it's a holy meal, even though it's Passover. Then John's gospel really sets the tone with these words, "Where I am going, you cannot come." We sort of do a double take at that. Is Jesus telling them that they do not have permission to come with him? No, Jesus is not forbidding them to come. I double-checked the Greek on this one. He is merely making the observation that they are not yet able to come with him. They don't understand the events surrounding them with enough clarity to have the ability to follow Jesus all the way to Golgotha. They will flee in fear. They do not understand this glory that Jesus is talking about. And those same disciples have been with Jesus for some time now. Some think about 3 years. He's taught them. He's questioned them. He sent them out to do a little preaching, and he has challenged them day by day. In many ways, they've come to trust him. They've left home, they've left family, they've left their boats, they've left their business fishing, they've left tax collecting to come be with Jesus. But by the time of the story we read today, fear is creeping in all around them. The religious authorities and the Roman occupiers had begun to make plans to kill Jesus, fearing his revolutionary ideas, which he completely based on the very sacred scriptures that they all shared, they all learned as children. The temple leaders were afraid of Jesus, and the disciples were afraid of the temple leaders. So as Jesus' ministry led the disciples closer and closer to Jerusalem, closer to those people they knew threatened their beloved leader, the disciples became more and more afraid. And then Jesus named out loud what they had all been thinking about. He gathered them at that supper table. He said one of them would betray him. And when that one had left the room, He said to those who were left, "Where I am going, you cannot come." "I'm leaving soon," he said. I don't think there is anything in life we fear any more than losing someone we love. When Jesus tells them that he will soon be gone, they could not hear. They chose not to hear. They chose not to hear that the one they thought they could trust was leaving them. Of course, their most likely response would be to protect themselves, to lash out in anger, or to grow quiet and turn inward, to act the way that humans act when they're afraid. And because he knew them all so well, because Jesus knows humanity so well, it's at this very moment that he shares with them once again his most important teaching. Certainly, this is not the first time he has said this. He says, "Love one another." But perhaps in these last hours, he says it with a lot more urgency. He tells them how he would have them face their fear. They are afraid because he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And that sounds like he will leave them all alone, all on their own. And we know he won't, but we know the end of the story. They don't yet. And so he says to them, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's nothing more fundamental to being a follower of Jesus than to love one another. There's no better response to fear than love. "I'm going where you can't go," Jesus says, "but do not let this news cause you to become a people of fear. Do not withdraw from one another. Love one another." Most of us get sort of used to acting out of fear. So Jesus makes it a point to say, "Love is what sets my people apart. Fear is common. You can find fear among people, any group of people. But love is how everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I say it often, acting out of love is what identifies us as Christians. There's nothing more fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. And there's also perhaps nothing more challenging because of this very real connection between fear and love. Love is closely tied to fear, not only because they are opposite responses, but because both fear and love cause us to behave differently, to change who we are and how we react. Fear changes us, often in ways that are not good for us. Love has the power to change us as well, change us for the better, make us more courageous, make us gentler. So on this day, when we gather in particular to shower blessings on these graduates, I believe the best advice we might give them is love one another. Fear will come your way from time to time. Face those you fear with love rather than hate. Adversity will come your way from time to time. Face it with love rather than fear. Uncertainty will come your way from time to time. Face it with love rather than self-pity and bitterness. Success will come your way from time to time, and rather than become pretentiously proud of your success, excel in lovingly sharing your success with the less fortunate. And hopefully, love will come your way as well. Share it in patience and in kindness and in joy. Persist in love, even though the culture is divided and cruel and quick with debasing criticisms. Take time to temper your speech with love. And persist in love because you have this promise. We read it in Revelation this morning. "Behold, I make all things new." God is still in the business of creation, and we still live in a world created from love. Our reading in Revelation assures us, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." The whole point of the book of Revelation is to assure the early church that God would not abandon them in times of adversity and difficulty. So Jesus does not say, "You will never be able to follow me, so just give up." No, he gives the people a new commandment based on the same idea that actually gave birth to all of creation, a reality that will endure until the fulfillment of creation. God loves the world, the whole world. That means you, even when you're at your lowest, most fearful, awkward, shameful moment in life. That's when God loves you the most, and that's when God wants to make all things new within you and for you. So listen again to what Jesus says to his friends when they're in their darkest, most fearful, and shameful moments, as he knows they are about to abandon, betray, and deny him. Just as I have loved you, and by the way, that might sound like past tense to English speakers, but it's the active aorist in the Greek, so it means I have loved you, I do love you, I will love you forever. Because I love you completely, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This idea of love is formulated as a commandment, not a suggestion. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has written, "Keep us simple and on task, and we will praise you by our glad obedience." What if we all develop our obedience to this commandment, beginning with the simple, everyday things? Driving with care and attention. Looking for something to celebrate about a coworker. Finding joy in everyday things, in our own kitchens, among our pots and pans, and expressing gratitude at our tables. Those things not only express love, they cultivate more love. They are the path to a life filled to the brim with love. They teach us to love as Jesus loved. The way of Jesus is part of what we see in the beauty of the spring all around us. It's the reason we celebrate. May every season of your lives be a season of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.